For the last, last five sermons, I've been talking about memory and discussing various aspects of our memory and put together a chart like this. Engineers love these kind of things. in studying this myself and presenting it to all of you over these last sermons, it's amazing to me the role memory plays and how complicated it is, and it affects every part of the brain at one point or the other. It's like your brain is just one huge memory machine almost. And so we've talked about all these different aspects, the long-term memory, short-term working memory, and all these various things. But I want to focus today on something that I've already talked about in putting together all this interaction of various aspects of how the memory works, and that is the spiritual sensory perception aspect. That part is misleading by the name, and I want to get into that more deeply today. The reason I use that term is because Christ did, in talking about how the Holy Spirit interacts with us. He said, hearing you don't hear, seeing you don't see, but with the Holy Spirit that changes. So he was using a metaphor of sensory perception, hearing and seeing, to explain to us exactly what the Holy Spirit was or is and how it reacts within us. And when you think about it, you know, the vast majority of professing Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is a spiritual person. And so what we believe is very different from that. But God shows us, and you're well aware of that. I'm not going to spend time going through all the scriptures that point out what the Holy Spirit is, but I do want to talk about it a little bit here. You know, God uses hearing and seeing to describe the Holy Spirit, help us to see better, hear better. So my purpose here today is to expand on the depth and breadth of the influence of God's Spirit on us. Just saying, well, it's like hearing and seeing is not enough to explain what's going on with God's Spirit. I don't know how many of you have had a chance yet to watch Mr. Doug Johnson's series on the history of the modern Church of God. And he defines modern as the last 200 years. But he quoted a historian in talking about history in general. And I'm going to paraphrase that quote that he said in referring to the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is a foreign country. They do things differently there. They do things differently there. If you want a title for this sermon, that's it. They do things differently there. The spiritual realm is something else entirely. Now, you look in the New Testament at the words for holy and spirit, and there's not anything extraordinary that you can read into those definitions. Pneuma is the word for spirit, and it also means breath and breeze, and so it's adopting a Greek word for something that you generally can't see, your breath, the wind, the air, that sort of thing. And holy is, Greek is hagios, and it simply means sacred or concentrated, so consecrated, so the words, the Greek words, are basically saying the same thing. It's something holy that you can't see, basically. Now, what is spirit? You know, usually, how would you define spirit? Think about it for a minute. How would you define spirit in general? What is spirit? What you'd probably say is something along these lines, or think something along these lines. You'd define what is not. It's not matter, and it's not energy. Energy and matter are physical things, and you might say, well, it's not physical. So whatever it is, we know it's not physical. And well, that's not a very good definition. But we do understand it's a totally different realm. Now, the basic problem is we don't know what spirit is, and we really don't know that there's a God. We really don't know that. Now, if you type "Does God exist?" into the Life, Hope, and Truth webpage, you'll get a dozen or more articles on proof of God, some of them written by me. It's a little bit of misleading, though, because if you look at the definition of proof, the generally accepted definition of proof is the evidence that compels acceptance by the mind of a truth or fact. So truth is something that's very compelling that you just have to accept. But a lot of people can look at those same proofs that we publish in our publications and not be compelled to accept that. Yeah, so yes, but, you know, the famous yes, buts that people use. They just don't see it the way we see it. So I think a better way to describe it, but not as nearly as attention-grabbing, is circumstantial evidence. There's a lot of circumstantial evidence, and mostly what we've published in Life, Hope, and Truth and Discern is the circumstantial evidence that supports that there is a God. But, you know, people would argue, well, that's not a proof. Okay, you've got some circumstantial evidence, yes, but what about this? What about evolution? What about that? You know, and they have their circumstantial evidence that they lay out. And so it's, when it comes to the existence of God, which is a spirit, and the existence of a spiritual realm, or even explaining what is spirit, we don't really know exactly. How do you explain what spirits are? Now, look at Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now that's just a more an elegant way of saying that something you can't see made everything that you can see. Which... how does that work? How is all this stuff made out of nothing by something that you can't see, detect, or even know is there? How does that work? And, you know, we can talk about all the proofs and everything else, but notice what it says here in this scripture. By faith, we understand that God created the universe. Yeah, we can look at it some circumstantial evidence, but the key is faith. Faith that there is a God, faith that he created the universe. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and 12, this is a familiar scripture to most of us. We've cited that often over the years and for different reasons, but let's look at these two verses here. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, there are three things mentioned here, three spirits that are mentioned here. In verse 11, it's first the spirit of man. And then continue on in the next sentence of verse 11, there's the spirit of God. And then in verse 12, the spirit of the world. So three spirits are being talked about here. Usually when we read the scripture, we're focusing on different things other than the fact that it's discussing three different spirits. Now let's look at these three spirits. The first one, the spirit in man, I'm not going to spend much time on that. But look at Genesis 2 and verse 7, when God created man, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Again, the Hebrew word for breath, ruach, is the same thing, wind. Air, that sort of thing, is what's being used to define the breath of life here. But God put in us something more than just, you know, hitting us in the chest and breathe, breathe. He put in a spirit that he did not put in any other living thing. You don't see that when the Bible tells us anything about when he made the created the hippopotamus, he breathed on him and gave the hippopotamus life. And we don't see things like that. He just said, oh, yeah, he created the birds, created animals, did this and that. But then when he talks about human beings, he says something very different. You know, that he breathed in them and created something very different from any creature. Any animal, any living thing other than a human being, very, very different. You know, the idea of the mind being able to have memories and analyze and understand love and look to the future and that sort of thing, all these things that our mind does is unique. Nothing else that God created falls into that category. So there's something that the Bible calls the spirit in man that gives us that uniqueness. But what is the spirit of God? What is the spirit of God? Well, in Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here, and this is the resurrected Christ speaking to the disciples just before he went back up to heaven and to God's throne. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is a power. It's a power, is the way he described it in terms that at least we can understand. You know, the Holy Spirit is the power of God, just like energy is the power of matter. You know, it's a kind of a similar parallel there. In Romans 15 and verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, it represents power. And it also, you see several words that keep popping up when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, like faith, believing is a part of the conditions of receiving that Spirit. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it becomes very clear when you start looking at all these scriptures that God is talking about his power. And some of that power he passes on to us when we're baptized, is typically when that happens. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6. For even if there are so-called gods, this is an interesting passage here, is that even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, and he's talking about those so-called gods, you know, everybody has gods, and whatever the religion or anything else, there's a ton of them out there. He says, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And what's interesting, particularly interesting about this scripture, is talking about God, a spirit being, but it identifies two spirit beings, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, if the Holy Spirit were a being, why wouldn't he include this here and list him as the third part? Did not mention. Nowhere is it mentioned in that category, except one place which found its way in the scriptures many centuries after the scriptures were written. Luke 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So here we see it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, now if the Holy Spirit was a person, why is it called the Holy Spirit? Why isn't it called the Mother of God? Like God the Father, God the Mother. Yeah, so the Bible just doesn't support this idea of a being that is the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 and verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. So again, the power of the Spirit, God's power, is what the Holy Spirit is. That's what the Spirit of God is. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know, for it dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. So some power, God's power, is the power of truth. And he grants us some of, you might say, a modicum of his power. But does it really tell us exactly what the Spirit of God is? Well, yes, power. But yeah, what does that mean exactly in terms of the spirit realm? In the spirit realm, you know, like I mentioned a while ago, they do things differently there. All right, now let's look at Matthew 13, verses 13 through 17 here, where Christ is speaking. And the disciples asked him, why are you speaking parables? And he answers them, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, and then he quotes Isaiah here. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And so he quotes that passage from Isaiah and then goes on to say, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, like I said, Christ uses the metaphor of seeing and hearing for describing what the effect the Holy Spirit has on us. But it's a lot more than that. But that's something that Christ is using to try to help us understand what you might say is the you just can't understand it. Humans, we just can't really grasp the fullness of what the spirit world is, what the spirit realm is, and Holy Spirit, what that is. You know, the physical sense, physical sensory perception comes through our five senses. And we don't know anything unless our five senses are working. But what about spiritual perception? The Bible tells us it exists, but how? We don't know. It's unexplainable. God can explain it metaphorically. Well, it's kind of like seeing and hearing. But more deeper. You hear more and understand more than if you weren't under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit. So basically, we're just getting a glimpse of the spiritual realm. We really don't know what it is. We'll come back to that in that passage in a few minutes. But let's look at the third thing that was mentioned in that scripture we started off with. What is the spirit of the world? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine on them. So here we see then that there's another spirit, a spirit of this world. Looking at Ephesians 2, verses 1 and through 3, and you he made alive, who were dead in the trespasses of sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So yeah, there's a spirit in this world, and that spirit, of course, is Satan, and that's influencing people. So there's the Holy Spirit from God, there's an evil spirit from Satan, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. It's another important aspect of the spiritual realm that there's an evil portion that God has allowed to function, at least up to a certain point when things will change. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So he's warning us. Don't believe everything you see or hear. You've got to test. And of course, what is the test? You compare it to the Word of God and see if it squares with that. You know, there's a world out there that's hammering you to remember falsehoods and not the truth. Now, how do we know anything? Well, our memories. You know, we remember things. If we couldn't remember anything, how would we know anything about truth? It wouldn't compute, would it? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. that evil spirit in this world is out there. But what about your lying eyes? There's a an old joke. It's told in different forms, but one form of it goes that there's this young man. He's out walking through a park, and off in the distance, he sees his girlfriend, and she's in a loving embrace with a guy, and they're kissing, you know, a very romantic kiss. He's far enough away that he couldn't tell exactly who the guy was, and the guy turns and leaves. So here he gets over there to his girlfriend and says, "What's going on? I just saw you kissing this guy romantically." And she says, "No, I didn't. I just saw it." And she puts her arms around him, and looks up at him in those loving eyes and says, "Who are you going to believe, your lying eyes or me?" But you know, your eyes can lie. You have to be careful about that. Even that, and I'll give you an example here. In Revelation 13, verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence, and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." We understand this is referring, of course, to an ultimate rise of the beast power that we think of as a resurrection of the Roman Empire. It says he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so, here are miracles that will be performed in the future that are not from God. They're not from God. So are you going to believe your lying eyes, or are you going to believe the word of God? So what's the test? What's the test? Well, the test is the idol. This image of the beast you're supposed to worship. That's the test. No matter what the miracles are, if somebody's telling you to worship an idol, don't believe your lying eyes, because it's not from God. You know, that's the way we test things. Which makes it kind of hard for us to really understand what's truth. What is truth? Now, I prepared this sermon before last night's Friday Night Live. How many of y'all saw Friday Night Live last night? A few of you. Yeah. Most of you are like me. I'll catch it sometime during the week and so forth. But it was the subject was Mr. Dave Myers, and the title was "There's No Absolute Truth." And so it was interesting. But he stole some of my scriptures, that thief. But I guess I'll forgive him eventually. But here's one of the scriptures that he used, John 18, verse 33 through 38. And it's when the Jews brought Christ before the Roman government, said, "We need to kill him. He's trying to take over." And so Pilate wanted to talk to Christ about it. So he entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" So Jesus has had a way about him when dealing with people like this. Pilate asked him a question. Christ asked him a question in return. And I think Christ was trying to get at something here. He said, when he said, "Are you speaking about this yourself, or was it others that are bringing this up?" In other words, do you really want to know what's going on, or are you just going to believe them, kind of thing? And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?" So he's basically saying, well, what's going on here? You know, he kind of really wanted to know what was going on, it sounds like. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So he said, no, I'm not trying to overthrow the government here. This is not my kingdom. This is not what I'm talking about. Then Pilate answered and therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And he's still trying to get to, you know, that was kind of a question you had to think about. What does that mean exactly, what he's saying? And he says, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So he's talking about the truth. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So he raised this question, what is truth? And that was kind of what the Bible study was about. I won't get into the Bible study since a lot of you haven't seen it. But it was interesting to listen to Mr. Myers. He has a very fun way of presenting things, and so it was enjoyable Bible study. But continuing on here, he did quote this scripture too in the course of his Bible study, John 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so we have a pretty good definition of truth. It's this: the word of God is truth. So when somebody said, "Well, what is truth?" It's the word of God. Simple as that. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The gospel is a part of that Bible. It's the word of truth. "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit, it's more than just, you know, giving us extra wisdom. It guarantees us something. It guarantees us our inheritance until it's time to redeem that guarantee. Well, that's a pretty good deal. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So you come to recognize and accept that. And then in John 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit is part of this remembrance machine, which is why I've kind of taken some time here to talk about the spirit realm, because it does influence our minds and particularly in remembrance of the truth. Now, let's look at a little graph here. Time on the horizontal scale, and remember truth on the vertical scale. And you can pick any truth you want. I just throw something up here. Faith, you know, it could be a lot of other things. But let's say, well, okay, what do you learn and what do you remember about faith? How much of it is retained? All right, well, say you hear a slam bang super sermon about faith. And so your knowledge, your remembered knowledge goes up, takes off. All right, but then time goes by, a couple of weeks go by, you forget some of it. And there's some loss. But then you hear part two of a sermon on faith. So now you've got more knowledge on faith. You recall some of the things you had forgotten, but you also get new stuff that you didn't know before. But then a couple of weeks go by, and you've lost it again, some of it. You train more than you did the first time. You're better, but still you lost something. But then you read a Discern article on faith, and that kind of boosts you up again. But then a few weeks later, you've forgotten some of that. And this just continues on. You know, now you hear another sermon about faith. Now it goes up again. And then a few weeks later, you've lost some of that. And this just keeps going up when you learn more, read more, hear more about faith, and then you lose it. But you see what's happening here. This zone of new understanding and forgetfulness, that zone gets larger and larger. You know, it's your own upward trajectory. And you could say, well, that's the Holy Spirit working. You know, otherwise, you may have learned something about faith, but then it kind of levels off or it dies if you don't have the Holy Spirit helping you remember, you know. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It enhances your memories so that you understand more. Enhances your understanding is what you... But to understand, you've got to have the memories to put together, to understand. So spiritual perception does help us understand the truth, the Word of God, but there are limits. We understand that there is a spiritual realm that we can become a part of that realm, but God didn't tell us much about it. What do you know about the spiritual realm? When it gets right down to it, what do you know? What do we know about the spiritual realm? Let me start with a background, a little bit of background here. Because remember, at the time that Christ was preaching, he's basically preaching to Jews. Now, eventually, the Gentiles became involved in the process. But during Christ's time, he's pretty much speaking to Jews. What was the mindset of Jews back then? Well, there's an interesting book called Living Jewish by Michael Ashery. Years ago, in a sermon, Dr. Herman Hay, for those of you who remember him, recommended this book. Said it really explains the Jewish faith better than anything he had ever read, he said. This is an excerpt from that book, a quote. And it says, the writer says, the emphasis of Judaism is almost entirely on the observance of God's commandments in this world and living the way a Jew should live. What happens after death, we leave in God's hands, and he has revealed nothing concerning it. Now, this writer takes the point of view, if you look at the Torah, the first five books of the law, if you look at the law, he says there's not really anything in there that talks about an afterlife in heaven or any place else. He says it's just not there. And basically his argument was the Old Testament only speaks of a physical afterlife. You know, so that was, so he's speaking from the Jewish belief viewpoint here. Let me give you another quote by Mr. Ashery. This is the most widely held belief of all and is considered by most Orthodox Jews to be an absolute article of faith. In brief, it is said that someday a Jew will appear who will announce the end of the world, as we know it, and the establishment of the kingdom of God, in which finally the lion will lay down with the lamb. The Jew, this Jew, and he will be a person, not an incarnation of God, as if such a thing were possible, is called Mashiach or Messiah. When he arrives, there will be a resurrection of the dead, called in Hebrew, Tachayat HaMetim, and all the resurrected of the Jews will gather in Israel and there to live forever. Messiah will be a descendant of the house of David and will be announced by Elijah the prophet. So, he's talking about what we would call the millennium, that thousand-year period. He said, oh, it's not a thousand-year period. It's an eternal thing. We're going to all live forever as human beings. So, these beliefs haven't changed since the time of Christ, basically. So this kind of gives you a little bit of the mindset of the people, the Jews of Christ's time, in terms of the way they viewed the future, the way they viewed the kingdom of God, and so forth. They didn't really see a spiritual realm other than that God was the Spirit. And there were angels. And that was kind of the limit of their understanding of a spiritual realm. Generally, they didn't have God's Spirit. So without it, they saw a physical kingdom of God. And that puts into perspective what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, and here Paul quotes that same scripture that Christ quoted from Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the hearts of man the things which God prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Okay, so there we see Paul repeating this. Now, God opens our mind to a depth of understanding while we're still in this physical realm. We have a depth of understanding. But how much? What is the spiritual realm? How do you describe it? How do you explain what goes on there? What happens there? You know, when I was a teenager, my family attended a Presbyterian church. They had a minister there at that time. I even remember his name, Jim Lowry, who I liked. My family wasn't really that religious, but they did go to church. And so, as a teenager, I was trying to figure things out. And so he was interesting. So I listened to him. And one time, he pointed out that people had were questioning about the spiritual realm. In that case, heaven, going to heaven, was the belief of the Presbyterian church that you died, you went to heaven. But he was, I think it was maybe a Bible study or something where there was some questions the question was about why hasn't God told us more about the spiritual kingdom and what it's all about? He really hasn't told us more. Why hasn't he told us more? And the the minister had an answer for that. He said, if God really told us how great it was going to be, we would all be killing ourselves to get in it right now. That's what he said. So I'm not sure that's the truth, the correct answer there. I think it's more that our minds just cannot comprehend the spiritual realm. We just simply cannot. Now, so what do we know about the spiritual realm? Well, here's one thing we know. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, so he's saying, I'm spiritual, and here's me. You're physical, and here's you. Now, how much distance is there between the two, between the mind of God and the mind of you? Well, he says, it's as high as the heavens are from the earth. Now, currently, we know that the heavens, science tells us at least, that the heavens extend 13.2, roughly, give or take a few trillion or a billion, 13.2 light years. We can see that far into the heavens. So what God is saying here is the difference between my mind and yours is 13.2 million light years. That's a pretty huge difference. And maybe that's why we can't understand what's there. What is that spiritual realm? Because there's that much difference between the mind of God and the mind of you and me. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice what he says about us here. We're like begotten. Again, he's using a metaphor here. We're begotten. We haven't even been born yet. We're just begotten. Michelle and Brendan, they're going to be having a baby probably in June. So that little baby is a baby. It just hasn't been born yet, but it's been begotten. Now think about the mind of that little child or any child still in the womb. Compare that mind to the mother and father, adult human beings. How much difference is there between the mind of a little baby in the womb and the mind of their parents? Maybe it's 13.2 billion light years difference. But it's a lot of difference. And God is using these kind of metaphors to kind of show you want to know what the spirit realm's all about. Your mind can't handle it. You're not there yet. Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You believe that's true? Quoting from the scripture, I believe it's true. Can anybody explain to me how that works? Let's see. It's now, what time is it? A little past 2. Service has just started in Dallas, assuming they're on their regular schedule. There's two or more gathered here. There's a lot more than two or more gathered in Dallas. Where's God? Is he here or is he there? And, of course, there's some other services going on, too, during this period of time. How is he in all these places at once? How does that work? How does the spiritual realm work? How can he be everywhere at once? Or how about this? 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now I dare say there are probably times when there are thousands of converted Christians praying to God at the same time. How's he hearing them all? How does that work in the spirit realm? How does he hear them all at the same time? Maybe, I'll just speculate here, maybe he has thousands of DVRs. And every time someone starts praying, he hits the button, and that's that DVR, since he's recording that person's prayer. And then, somebody else hits that button. And so he's got thousands of DVRs recording everybody's prayers. And then, that's a lot of prayers today. I have to sit down now and start playing each one so I can listen to him. Would he have time to do anything else besides listen to prayers if he had to listen to each one individually? Can he hear everybody at once? How does that work? How does the spiritual realm work? They do things differently there. And we have no idea how all this can possibly happen, because all we can see things from the perspective of our physical world. You know, that's all we see. So how would he have time to individually hear all this? And if he hears them all at one time, how does he do that? I mean, I have trouble hearing my wife talk and hearing television at the same time. I won't say which I tune out first, but if we can't hear two people talking at once, how does God hear thousands, tens of thousands? Who knows how many people that God may be offering their prayers to God at one time? How does this work? How does this spiritual realm work? It doesn't make any physical sense to us when you start thinking about it. Speaking of time, I've talked about this before in a sermon, but I'll mention it again here. 2 Timothy 1:8-11. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, wait a minute. Now, science believes that time began at the Big Bang. At the creation of the universe, time began. Time is physical. I've talked about this before. The faster you travel in comparison to somebody else, time changes. The faster you travel, time slows down. Yeah, that's proven. GPS systems have to be adjusted for this time dilation due to the speed of the satellites and so on. You know, what is time in the spiritual realm? Is there time in the spiritual realm? What takes the place of time in the spiritual realm? Titus 1:1-3. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which according with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before time began. Ooh. What is going on in the spiritual realm? There's no time there? Or physically, science tells us if you can travel at the speed of light, time stops. Is everybody in the spiritual realm flying around at the speed of light? But that's physical. So does anything in the physical realm apply to the spiritual realm? I don't know. You know, I'm asking all these questions. I don't know the answers. I would love to know some of these answers. If God tried to tell us, I doubt we could understand a bit of it. Matthew 4, verse 24. Then his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. Of course, we're talking about Christ. How does healing work? It's something in the spiritual realm that can just heal. Now, something when you're healed, something has to happen. You know, if you have a cancer or disease or something, some cells have to be destroyed, new cells created, and all kinds of stuff has to go on. And sometimes it happens almost instantly. How does that work? What is it about the spiritual realm that there's that kind of power to change you from a sick and maybe dying person to a healthy person? How does that work? What is going on in the spiritual realm that we don't know about? Acts 10, verses 36 through 38. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and beginning from Galilee and afterwards, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, there it is again, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. There's another spirit being that's kind of in action here on earth, the devil. And yet God's there cleaning up the devil's mess on those who accept God and Jesus Christ as their Savior, and has received the Holy Spirit. He's got your back, is basically what's going on here. But how does healing work? You know, we think of, it's magic. Yeah. But there's a spiritual realm, and it's really happening. It's not some kind of trick or fake or anything. It happens. Genesis 1:27. See, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Yeah, pretty straightforward statement. All right, so God's a spirit being. Christ is now back with God as a spirit being. What do they look like? What do they look like? It says, we were created in their image. So, did they look like me? Did they look like you? What's a spirit being look like? Now, we have instances of spirit beings appearing to man in all different kinds of ways. Well, which is it? Did they look like just a man? Or did they look like a chariot and a horse? Or what, you know? What do spirit beings look like? What does God the Father, what does Jesus Christ look like? Well, we have a description of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, verses 13 through 16. In the midst of seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Okay, I've got the white hair. So I got that part, but let's go on. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Anybody see any flame in my eyes? Don't have that. His feet were like fine brass. Some of you have washed my feet. I don't think you found that they were brass, fine or otherwise. as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. I can't bring that two-edged sword out of my mouth. It's not there. And his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. I don't see anybody wearing sunglasses here. My countenance not shining blindingly like the sun. Yeah, well, so what does it mean when we were created in God's image? Could it be that he was, and I've given a sermon on this a few years back, could it be that he's talking about our minds are in the image of God, but on a slightly reduced scale, like 13.2 billion light years reduced scale? Could that be what it means? We don't really know what spirit beings even look like. We have these descriptions in the Bible, but they're not the same exactly every time. What is a spiritual body even? You know, we don't really know. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What does that mean? How do spirit beings fight? So a war broke out. These spirit beings are fighting. What are their weapons? My understanding is you can't kill a spirit being. They are eternal. So if you can't kill them, how do you fight? Can you imagine a war between spirit beings? We don't even have any idea what spirit beings look like. They can't kill each other. Can you hurt them? Can a spirit being get hurt? Boy, you hit him hard enough. Man, that hurts. Does that happen? Are they in a fist fight? Or is there a spiritual sword that they can slice a spiritual body? And he said, oh man, that hurt. What is going on in the spiritual world? We have no idea. You know, we read things like this, and it makes sense to us physically, but it's talking about spiritual beings. What is going on? What do we know about the spiritual realm? Not a lot. Revelation 21, verse 4. Here God's talking about the spiritual realm. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now this kind of sounds like there's not going to be pain in the spirit realm. Sadness, crying. What in the world is that spiritual realm all about? We just don't know much at all about the spiritual realm, except if you get there, you'll live forever with God as your Father and Christ as your brother. First Corinthians 13, verses 12 and 13. And here's the problem. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide in faith, hope, and love, these three. but the greatest of these is love. That's the last couple of verses of the love chapter. And it pretty well sums it up. We see things very dimly, like in a mirror that's really foggy. And so, man, I wish I could just wipe it off so I could see clearly. And we can't do it. But we will. Now we know in part, then we shall know in whole, in full. The spiritual realm. The spirit that is acting in us is just a taste of the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is a foreign country. They do things very differently there.